the name of Christ the Crucified. Excuse me. One of the great myths, the sacred cows of society today, is that we as a people have advanced, that we have evolved, that we have become better over the course of time, that we in our ever-expanding wisdom know so much more than our pathetic forefathers did. This is the myth of the modern world, that we are modern, that we are improving more and more and ever better and better. I, though, am a historian, and to me it is obvious that this is not the case, that we are really no better morally than our grandfathers or our ancestors of 500 years ago. And I'm not going to say that we're getting worse all the time either. Rather this: sinful people remain sinful, fallen people. And the same temptations that we have faced since the days of Adam and Eve are the same ones we face today. That's why we can understand the danger shown to us in our gospel lesson today. That's why the same lessons apply to us. Two contrasting approaches to life are shown to us today in this text. On the one hand, we see people living life according to the world's standards, judging by what the world sees as appropriate, as good and right. And on the other hand, we see a person who lives by faith, trusting that God will do what is meet, right, and salutary. Those are the two options in the text. They are the two options that we ourselves see, that we ourselves choose between, the things we struggle with even to this day. Do we live thinking like the world, accommodating its sin? Or do we instead, in faith, determinedly cling to Christ? And Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. Jesus had been having a go-around with the Pharisee and the scribes prior to our reading. The Pharisees, who thought that they were better than others because they kept their unique customs and traditions. The scribes, who would honor God with their lips, but despise him in their hearts. And Jesus seemingly takes a break from having to deal with scribes and Pharisees, and he heads north to the coast, to a foreign land. His disciples follow Jesus to this neighboring country, and then we have this most amazing pair of examples laid out for us. And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." Well, this is fantastic. Behold how far the gospel has spread, even in this foreign land. This woman has heard the word of God proclaimed. She knows who Christ is. Did you hear her? She calls him Lord. She acknowledges him as God. She calls him Son of David. She acknowledges him as the promised Messiah, great David's greater son, even though she's a foreigner. Think on that. Son of David, even though she's not a Jew, even though she has no pipe dreams of a Jewish kingdom. In fact, an earthly Jewish kingdom would probably be bad for her, as the Canaanite people were viewed as little more than dogs by the Jews in Christ's day. But she's heard. And by that word, she was brought to faith, and in faith, she calls out to Christ for mercy. Dear friends, there is nothing more beautiful, more wondrous than a person in faith calling out to God for mercy. She gets it. She understands. She knows her need for her Savior, and she knows who that Savior is. This is the happy ending, the happy conclusion, the faith that we all pray for all people throughout the world, that they would come to. But as always, with things in this life, sin can get in the way. And we see this come up. Know what Jesus does at first. But he did not answer her a word. At first, Jesus doesn't say anything. Now, at this point, many preachers, many more fine than me, will begin looking at this text as focusing on the need for a patient faith. For us to remember that God works on his own timetable and not ours. That faith trusts that Christ will act in our best interest when he deems it is best for us. And all this is true. We see this truth demonstrated often. We see it in the 10 lepers who head towards town, and only as they are walking are they healed. We see it again and again in the scriptures. Faith waits upon God, even when it seems God is silent. But with this text, there's an interesting twist. When Jesus is silent, we hear the disciples fail. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, "Send her away, for she is crying after us." They came and begged. They begged. "Send her away. Get rid of her. She's annoying us." Two prayers are set before Christ. One by this foreign woman who calls out for mercy. The other, the haughty prayers of the disciples to just do away with the woman. I always feel a little shocked when I read this verse. I pray for a living. It's part of my duty as pastor to see to the prayers of the church. And this prayer of the disciples is vile and gross and wicked and evil. Whereas they should have been rejoicing, whereas they should have glorified God, that even amongst the people of Tyre and Sidon, the ancient enemies of Israel, their Lord and Master was acknowledged and believed in, they don't. They fail. Instead of praying for mercy, instead of praising God, they show forth hatred and disdain. And it wasn't even as though the woman was complaining about something small and petty. None of her dresses fit right anymore. She had too much gray in her hair. No, she's praying about a demon. She wants help against a demon. And still the disciples would turn her away. They would rather let a demon run rampant than have this poor woman aided. Why? Why did the disciples show such disdain? The reason is simple. Instead of thinking like Christians, instead of viewing things in terms of faith, they were thinking like typical people of the world and following the world's lead, they fail. If you were born and raised a Jew at that time period, you would be born and raised of you Canaanites, especially Canaanite women, with utter contempt. The disciples thought like people of the world and not as people of faith. They failed. I read this verse and I'm disgusted. And then I think, and then I am disgusted with myself as well. Do you think we modern Americans are immune to our prejudices? Do you think that we have been taught to despise people on the basis of their race or their nationality or their color or even their gender? Oh, sure, we could point to the times where we're the victims of it. We can go back to 1917. Back then in World War I, the German churches around here weren't too popular. But I would wager when it comes to bias, when it comes to hatred and anger, every one of us here can give as good as we get. And who we hate can change. What if I had showed up here 30 years ago in the middle of the Cold War with a thick Russian accent? What would you have thought then? Or if I were Middle Eastern today, or what if Pastor Brown had shown up and you were actually brown? And there are other things. How quick we can be to despise the poor or someone who just doesn't look right. Or if they struggled with addictions, or if we hear that someone has done jail time. Or even if they come from that family. Whatever it is, it seems the capacity of fallen man to show disdain and hatred is limitless. We too often can write off people just as quickly as the disciples do. And it's wrong and it's vile. We play the world's games. We think along the way the people in the world do. And in so doing, we fall into great sin, hatred, and vice, and shame. Our Lord wants to contrast the difference between the hatred of the world and the life of faith. He wants to show the disciples and us today how radically different the life of faith is from the attitudes of the world. And so he says, he answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." All right, disciples, you want to think you're high and mighty? So be it. See, all right, is this the type of God you want? Cold and callous and haughty to others? Well then, since you think she's beneath me, you deal with her. But the woman persists. But she came and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." And he answered, "It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." there. Another answer of harshness. Almost like one kid picking on another at school in order to fit in. Is this what you want me to be, disciples? It's a vile response at that. Jesus basically called her a female dog. You all know what he called her. Is that the type of God you long for, O disciples? But this woman, this faithful, faithful woman, she knows and recognizes the one true God as he is. Our God is not a God of petty hatreds, but a God of steadfast love and mercy. And she knows that he will show mercy. She said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Yes, Lord. What powerful words of faith. Amen. That's what she says. Amen, Lord. What you have said is true. I am a dog. I'm worthy of nothing, nothing which I ask of you. There's no good in me that I should have rights to demand anything of you. But you are the master. And I know that when I hang around at your table, crumbs will fall to me, and I will be satisfied by your generosity. You are the God of undying love, and you will show love even to unworthy me. And Jesus confirms for us that this is the right answer, that this woman demonstrates our faith. For he answers her saying, "O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire." And her daughter was healed instantly. Jesus recognizes and commends her faith, and he puts the disciples to shame. This Lent, we're focused once again on repentance, for repentance is the life of faith. Repentance beat down everything that would distract us from Christ's mercy. This woman's repentance was clear. She was not focused on the prejudices of the world, for the Canaanites certainly were no fans of the Jews. She was not focused on her pride, but rather in faith confessed her sin and her lack and her unworthiness. "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." In faith, she turned away from all these things and turned to Christ alone, seeking from him alone mercy and salvation. And Christ delivers. Even over and against the powers of a demon, Christ delivers. Of course Christ will cast out the demon. He's here to wreak havoc and chaos among Satan's kingdom. This is the battle he wages all Lent, the battle that reaches its climax on Good Friday at the cross. And throughout this season we are called to repent, to turn our eyes away from our own sinful and selfish desires, to turn away from our hatreds and petty squabbles, instead to see with the repentant eyes of faith, to behold our Lord win us freedom from our sin. When we look in faith, we will, with repentant hearts, confess our sins, and we'll call out to Christ for mercy. And then we will behold nothing but Christ. We will be, as Paul, determined to know nothing but Christ and him crucified. For Christ is merciful, and he is determined to give you the gifts of life and salvation which he has won for you by his death upon the cross. And this he does for you without fail. In the name of Christ the crucified, amen.